And as I've been out about in town witnessing to different folk along the way, everybody knows where the camp is at. And so I thank God for the witness and the testimony of Camp Maranatha and what God's doing. And then just the joy of being able to soak in the Word of God and cut the world off and just concentrate upon the good things of God. What a blessing that is, and what an encouragement. I do want you to pray for us as we leave here. I'll head back home, then we'll start over in Newport, Tennessee, and then night after night we'll be preaching the Word of God in the field of evangelism, be headed back over to India, God willing, if we get our visa cleared and everything of that nature toward the latter part of the year. And then we've got a special push and project for Australia coming up, and we ask you to pray for that the Lord will work and move in all those things. And if God brings Brother Bain to your mind to pray for us, we sure would appreciate it. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We'll reverence God's Word together. Chapter number 2, Brother Canning's already read these scriptures and preached from them this morning. Luckily, most of y'all weren't here to hear that. Amen. But we're going to continue on with our thought and theme of precious things in Peter. And in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for the truths that you have allowed us to expound on this week. And I pray as we come to this ending message that you may work in the hearts and the lives of those that hear. Lord, we thank you for those verses already been quoted. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Lord, we do pray for a divine increase tonight. Pray, Lord, you'd work in hearts that you've spoke to throughout the week. And Lord, I pray that they might turn to the old paths and not follow after the world. I pray, God, you'd quicken by your loving kindness this service. May you bind the devil, every war and power of hell. Lord, give complete clarity and vision and wisdom in this service. We need your power, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Simon Peter was inspired to write about five precious things in his epistles. And we've looked at four of those. We skipped over chapter number 2 of 1 Peter on purpose. And the reason being, out of these five things that Peter talks about being precious, the third was that of the precious person of the Lord Jesus. Not that Jesus was third in the order of what was precious, but the number 5, the center number, is the number 3. If you count from left to right or right to left, 3 is in the center of the number 5. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the very center and the essence of all that was precious to Simon Peter. Now, all these other things that he mentions are connected directly to Jesus. We find the process of trials are precious because they're trials that come from His hand, and He brings us into the conformity and into the plan and the program of what He has for us. And then we find in the Word of God that the propitiation of the blood of Jesus is precious because it is His blood that was shed. Then we look over at the persuasion of faith, and we find out the reason faith is precious is because it brings us into His fellowship, and it is the communication line that we have with Him. When we look at the promises of God, why are they precious? Because of the One who promised. The Lord Jesus was not one of the precious things, but He was the very center of all that was precious to Simon Peter, and He ought to be the center of all that is precious to the heart of the child of God. When I think about the center theme of the Bible, it's in the volume of the book written of one person. That's the Lord Jesus. And I don't believe we rightly interpreted a book, a chapter, or a passage unless it finds its connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about John 3:16. And the center word of John 3:16 is not faith, it's not everlasting life, it's not even perish, but it is the word Son. And those 24 words surround that word Son, and they're pointing to Him being the center of the gospel. When we go to heaven, there are 24 elders that surround Him at the throne, and Jesus is in the midst. And I want to say that He's not a sideline issue. And He's not a sideline attraction in our preaching, nor in our churches, nor our lives, but He is all in all. For it's of Him and to Him and through Him that all things consist. Now, when we look at this scripture, we find in 1 Peter 1 that the process is called precious. We find the propitiation is called precious. We find in 2 Peter Chapter number 1, that the faith is precious. And then the promises are precious. But when we come to the Lord Jesus in chapter number 2, it tells us that He is chosen of God and precious, verse number 4. And then again the Bible tells us in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And the scripture tells us three times that Jesus Christ, in verse number 6, it said He's elect precious. He's not this precious, but He's precious, precious, precious. There is a thrice-fold value. There's a thrice-fold dearness and endearment and a nearness to the heart of God's people as nobody else could ever be and ever will be. My Granny Bishop, when dying, Granny loved God. I asked her how many times she'd read the Bible through. She said, I quit counting at 100 a long time ago. And every time you went over to Granny's house, she'd be sitting in her little chair, and she'd have a Bible open and marked, or she'd have it in her lap, reading the Word of God, going through it all the time. And whenever Granny was dying, she was out of her mind, and I went over there, and we'd gathered around her bed. And I pointed to one of her daughters. I said, Granny, you know her, don't you? And she said, no, I don't recollect who she is. I said, Granny, you know this one, don't you? No, I don't believe I know her. I said, Granny, you know me, don't you? I'm your grandson, your preacher boy. She said, don't think I know who you are. I said, Granny, do you know Jesus? And boy, her eyes brightened up. She pulled them little bony, trembling hands up to her face. And she said, oh, yes, I could never forget who He is. And I want to say that this goes deeper than Alzheimer's. It goes deeper than affliction. There's a seed of God that's in you that cannot sin, and a divine nature that God imparts in your soul. And there is a closeness and a preciousness to Jesus. And like my Granny Bishop said, there's nobody like Him. And to know Him is to love Him. Now notice how He is precious. Look in verse number 4. We find that He's divinely precious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious.
You say, I thought he was God. He is God. But he's also the man, Christ Jesus, 100% man. And the Father looks at the Son, and the Father says, you are my chosen, and you are precious. Now, why would the Father say the Son is precious? Well, first of all, he's the only one that never broke his commandments. He's the only one that kept holy the law in every aspect to every degree. He's the only one that obeyed the Father in every way that he could possibly be obeyed. Another reason he is precious unto the Father is the Father looks at his bride, at his church, and he looks at his Son, and he knows were it not for Jesus and his blood and what he did, the work he did on Calvary, that he could have not saved any one of us. Wasn't one of us, no matter how much he loved us, he could save, because he's a just God. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we deserve hell and damnation and justice. And the holiness of God demands that we be punished for our sins. But Jesus said, Father, lay the sin on me. Lay the burden on me. I'll become sin for them, though I knew no sin, that they might be made the righteousness of God. And the only way the Father can save anybody in here, anybody, anytime, is to go through his Son. And the only way holy God can get to you and me is there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who was holy God and yet all man and perfect in his being. And he brings us together. In him we are reconciled. Yes, he's divinely precious. Number two, I see in verse number 6, he's congregationally precious. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Sion, or the Greek transliteration of the word Zion of the Old Testament, is a term, it seems to me, to be for the collectiveness of all God's people, whether they be Old Testament or New Testament or even in the kingdom to come. Zion, also it has to do with Israel and Mount Zion. But in this scripture, I believe it has to do with all the congregation of God's people. I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. Now, he's called the elect of the elect. He is the chosen of the chosen. Jesus is our choice. He is not one forced upon us, but we embrace him, we love him, we choose him, we want him. There's nothing obnoxious about him, but we are drawn unto him. Now, he is precious in Sion among the congregation. And it doesn't matter where you go around the world, wherever you find saved people, you can mention one name. That one name stirs emotions. That one name causes an outflow of affection. That one name, it brings a mutual communion. And that one name is Jesus. Now, not everybody in the church is precious to other parts of the church. You may go one area and mention a reformer and they may cuss him. You may go to another area and mention him and they love him. A friend, I'll tell you, if you mention the name of Jesus and folk don't like him, then they're not in the congregation of Zion. Because all that are in Zion, they say he is the elect. He is precious. Amen. And all God's congregation said, amen. Amen. And then thirdly, we find the Bible says in verse number 7, and I love this verse, unto you, that personal pronoun, therefore which believe, he is precious. Here he is personally precious. Comes down to an individual lesson and an individual experience. He's not this divinely precious, the one sin of the Father. He's not this congregationally precious among all God's people, but he is precious to me. I'm not just another sheep in the big flock that sees him from a far distance. He's my shepherd. He called me by name. He knows me. I walk with Him and I talk with Him. And as the song goes, I'm not His only child, but He loves me like I was His only child. And I fellowship with Him in a personal walk and in a personal relationship and in a personal fellowship with Him. You know, I think about Him being personally precious. Some people, when you look at them, you think, boy, I'd like to get to know that person. And they seem to be precious. And then once you get to know them, the more you get to know them, the less precious they become. But friend, when you see Jesus and you're under Holy Ghost conviction, you may be hesitant to even get saved. But then you get saved and then you get to know Him. And the more you know Him, the more precious He gets. And as the song says, sweeter gets the journey every day. Friend, let me say that we want to know more about Jesus, and there's nobody like Him. And He's not just historically precious. He's not just biblically precious. He is personally precious to my heart. I know Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And you know, I know a lot of times whenever Northerners get mad, they'll use the name of Jesus as a cuss word. And I've had some of them do that, and I just look at them and say, would you not do that? Jesus is so precious to me. He's my Savior. He's my dearest friend. Please don't do that. And when people see the dearness that He is to your heart, if they got any sense at all, they'll back off of it and they'll quit using His name in vain around you. And so as we look at this, we see how precious He is. And Jesus is precious to me. Is He precious to you? Now let's go to the text. Number one, I want you to look at Him precious in His titles. In His titles. God inspires Peter to write down several titles, and these titles are attached to the rock or to the stone. We see in verse number 4, He's called the living stone. Verse number 5, we're called lively stones. In verse 6, He's called the chief cornerstone. In verse 7, He's the stone which the builders disallowed. Verse 8, He's the stone of stumbling, and He is the rock of offense. Now, there's some argument about who Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter number 16. The Roman Catholics would say that Jesus said, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church, for you're the rock. That's the way they interpret that. And I've dealt with them and witnessed to them. But if you got any question whom Jesus was talking about, upon this rock, I will build my church, then let's go ask Simon Peter, what rock was he talking about? Well, here's the answer. He's talking about Jesus, the living stone. Jesus, the stone disallowed. Jesus, the stumbling stone. Jesus, the rock of offense. But Jesus, the chief cornerstone upon whom our lives are built. And Peter made a lot to do over this title of him being the rock of ages. Now notice, first of all, He is the living stone. And if you're going to get any life, you have to come to the living stone. When Israel was out of water, Moses was commanded of God, and he smote the stone, and out of the side of the rock, there was a wound open, and water gushed forth, and it followed the people of God through the wilderness journey and gave them the water that they need. And I want to say that Jesus is the rock that was smitten by the law upon the cross as He was bruised for our iniquity. But when He rose from the dead and ascended on high, out of Him flowed the river of the Holy Ghost of God, and all that drink are satisfied in Him. He is the living stone. And if you're going to have any spiritual life, you got to come to the right source. And the source is none other than Jesus Christ. Then not only is He the supplying stone, but He's the stately stone. He's called the chief of the corner. Now the emphasis here is the stone is the chief. It's the one better, more valuable, more beautiful than any other stones. You go to a lot of church buildings or maybe even a courthouse, and in that building, perhaps when you walk up on the steps, you'll see a slab of marble, a stone in that building. It'll have the date and the reason for the erection of the building and all of that. That's a chief stone. That's the one where all the attention is drawn to. Well, I want to say in this building of the church, in this building of the assembling of God's people, there is one stone that is the chief stone. And that chief stone is Jesus Christ. Thank God for Peter and James and John. Hallelujah for the prophets. Praise God for Paul and all that he did. But when I look at the whole assembly of the church, I see one stone that is above all the stones, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find that he's the strong stone. He's called the head of the corner. Now in this, it would talk about the weight-bearing power of the head of the cornerstone. I remember when I was a little boy, the power went out at our house. And my mom got a kerosene lantern and put it on the table. And she opened up the family Bible. And she just began to read us a story to help calm her nerves and all of that, you know. And she read to us about Samson and his life. And she came to the place where Samson pushed the pillars of the temple down. And the whole building came caving in and the Philistines were destroyed. As a little boy, I could not understand that for the life of me. How Samson pushing fluffy pillars around in the floor would knock a building down. I didn't realize she's talking about columns, you know, the pillars. I was thinking about sleeping pillars. But at any rate, I found out later what he was talking about. There is a chief chief stone between those pillars, and all the weight of the building rests on that. And when he pushed those columns out, the chief stone fell out, and the whole building came crashing in. I want to say, you take Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his holiness, his doing. You take him out of the message of the gospel and you don't have a gospel. It all crumbles. And these dumb dogs that are preaching, but they never mention Jesus and they don't magnify his death, burial, resurrection, his doings, his working. They're just bringing utter damnation and destruction down on the congregation of the people that they're preaching to. But praise God, he is the rock that keeps the wrath of God off of you and off of me. And he's the only reason wrath has not and will not fall upon us. He is the head of the corner. Amen. And then something else, he's called the stumbling stone. Disallowed indeed of men. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Disallowed, that's a Jewish technical term, and it means that they brought the building material up to the site, they checked it out and said, nah, it doesn't fit in our blueprints, nor is it fit to be in our structure. And so they stumble over it. Have you ever had a building project? You were down at the building Lowe's or Home Depot, and they had a sale on shingles. And you go ahead and buy your shingles, and you haven't even dug a foundation. You bring them home, and you set them there. And how they're in your way every time you turn around, you're having to move them. And, you know, it's just in your way, and you're stumbling over it. Well, the Jews said Jesus doesn't fit. We're looking for a Messiah that'll overthrow the Roman kingdom. Barabbas. Bar-Jesus, Barabbas. He was a political Messiah. He'd been thrown in jail for insurrection, for overthrowing of the government. And they said, we want this kind of Messiah. That's our Messiah. What do you want me to do with this Messiah? Away with him, crucify. He don't fit in our program. That's not what we're looking for. But you know what? They've been stumbling over him ever since. And as the crew goes through Jerusalem about every week to look at Calvary and the garden tomb and to follow in the footsteps of guess who? Jesus. And every time they turn around, they're having to be confronted with this stone of stumbling. He was the rejected one. You say, but how does that make him precious? You remember in 1 Samuel 22, David was on the outskirts. He had been rejected by Saul. He was the anointed king, but yet he was pushed out and hunted like a bird on the mountainsides, and Saul tried to kill him. David found harbor and safety in the cave of Adullam. And while he was hiding there, he looked up one day, and here come 450 of the motliest looking crew he had ever seen. I mean, they were a rough looking bunch. And as he looked at them, he knew he'd been found out and it was over with. But the leader came and said, "Are you David?" "I am." "Well, David, we're out of Saul's company. We're in debt. We're discontented. We're in distress. And we're sick and tired of Saul and all of his garbage. Would you be a captain over us?" And David said, "Yeah, I will." And so they joined up with him. They became the mighty men of Israel. David trained them. They became an army of one. You never read where they were defeated. They were, boy, you like Lone Ranger? You like Iron Man? You like all these stories, you know, about Rambo? Praise God. You read over it. Listen, Chronicles is not all that boring when you get into those mighty men. There's some super stories there, and it's all true. That's the blessing of it. Well, David received many psalms in the cave of Adullam. And I can see David there one night, and all the boys are hanging out. They're hiding in the cave. And David said, "Boys, quieten down. God's given me something." I can hear him play that harp. Ring. And he begins to sing a psalm. And the scribe begins to write it down. Boy, the Holy Ghost begins to light that place up. God begins to move and inspiration's power comes and the Lord blesses, and after it's all done, I can see one of those mighty men roll over and look at his buddy and say, "You know what? I'd rather be with David out here in this outcast cave outside the camp, drinking branch water and eating ragweed soup, than to be with Saul and his bunch eating filet mignon and caviar. Boy, is this precious or what? What about David being willing to be a captain over a crew like us? How precious is he?" And David was so precious, one day he decided, said, "Oh, man, I'd like to have a drink of water out of the well of Bethlehem." And three of his men heard it and they backed up and they slipped out of the camp. They chopped through the wall of the Philistine. They got a bucket. They got him a bucket full of water, brought it all the way back across the battlefield and handed it to David. And he said, "What's this, David? You wanted this water. We brought it to you." And he said, "Oh, my, this is a jeopardy of men's life." And he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out before the Lord and he worshiped God. He was precious to them. And you know what? I'm on the outside of this thing. You think the world's going to embrace you and me? You're foolish. You think the news media are going to exalt the things of God? You're foolish. But I'd rather be with the Lord Jesus in the outcast corners. I'd rather be with him than to have all the pats on the back, the popularity of the world or religion. I'd rather go with him because he is so precious. Hallelujah. So even as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to them, he's the rock that I'm leaning on. Hallelujah. Number two, not only is he precious in his titles, but look in verse 2 through 11. He is precious because of transformation. Peter goes into one of these. Here's what I was, here's what I am. Here's what I was, here's what I am. Here's what I was, here's what he's made me to be. Look in verse number 2. He says, "As newborn babes, at one time I wasn't in, but now I'm a newborn babe." He goes on to say in verse number 5, "I'm a lively stone. I was just a dead rock. Now I'm a spiritual house. I once was full of the devil, but now I'm a spiritual house. I had no right in the throne of grace, but now I'm a holy priesthood. And I can offer up sacrifices to God." He goes on to say in verse number 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Boy, he's going back and forth with this seesaw business. Here's what I was. Here's what I am. Here's where I was going. Here's where I'm at now. In other words, he's saying, if you had known me before I met him, then you would know why I love him the way I do. Amen. He's saying he transformed my life. He changed me. Peter thought back of the kind of man he was on that old fishing boat making a living with Zebedee, his father, and his brothers, and all of that. And then Jesus passed by and said, "Fear not, I'll make you a fisher of men." And what God made out of him and did for him, he says, "You got any doubt why I love him? Let me show you a few shots out of the old family album." Amen. "And he that forgiveth is forgiven much, the same loveth much." And if we could just realize how far in the pit and what all he brought us out of, I believe it would make him more precious to our hearts. Then lastly tonight, I want to say that he's precious in testimony. Now, the emphasis is he is precious. And then we find the practical exhortations of Peter in this epistle in verse number 11 on through basically the end of the book. He says in verse number 11, and this is all tied in, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Why should I do that? Because Jesus is precious. "Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Why should I care about them? Because Jesus is precious. Verse number 13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Why should I? Because Jesus is precious. "Whether it's to the king or governor supreme or unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well." Why? Because Jesus is precious. Verse 17, "Honor all men." Why should I honor him? Jesus is precious. "Love the brotherhood." Well, I just don't know if I like them or not. Jesus is precious. "Fear God, honor the king." Servants, you do right with your masters in verse 18. Why? Because Jesus is precious. Husbands, you dwell with your wives according to knowledge in chapter 3. Why? Jesus is precious. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Why? Jesus is precious. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? This is precious, because Jesus is precious. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Contrarywise, blessing. Why? Because Jesus is precious. And he's saying that in our testimony, Jesus' preciousness ought to be seen. And when it is seen, the Bible said they'll glorify God on your behalf in the day of visitation. And there have been many a person won to God because they saw the preciousness of Jesus in somebody else's life. Brother Joe Parsons was an old preacher. He was a wise old man of God. He's in heaven now. But I heard him tell this story years ago. He said that there was this congressman and his wife, and said they lived in a fine palace built by the politics money and all of that, and said their daughter got to go into a little country church outside of town. And they told her, said, "You can go, but you better not join with that crowd. We belong to the society church, and you don't drag our name through the mud." She kept going. She got saved. Well, she come home, and her mama flew mad on her and said, "I told you not to join up with that crowd, and here you have got baptized, and you're going with them." Said, "You can just pack your bags and get out of the house." And said she was run out of the house. Said she wound up marrying and fell in the church. They became missionaries, moved to a foreign land. Said they served God faithfully there, loving the Lord. Said her daddy rose in the political career, her and her mom. And said it was a big anniversary of the congressman. And said they wrote the daughter and invited her to come and be a part of that. And she being in town at that time, graciously consented. Said she came in to the house. And her daddy told her, said, "Honey," said, "go back there and get one of those fine dresses that we bought you." Said, "They're still in the closet." Said, "They'll still fit you. Put one of those on." Said she did. Said she came out, nobody was there, and she slipped into the living room and sat down at the baby grand piano. It said she started playing this song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And she started singing, "I'll go with Him. I'll go with Him all the way." Said she felt a hot tear drip on the back of her neck, and it was her daddy standing there. He told his daughter, said, "You've got something that I don't have. I had a political Jesus for my gain, but," said, "I didn't have one to sell out and go to a foreign land like you. He's precious to you." Said, "Do you think maybe I could know your Jesus?" And she said, "I think so, Daddy." Got down by the piano stool, and that daddy got saved by the grace of God. Said, "Mama came in, heard all this going on." She said, "I've been the president of the Women's Missionary Society and been involved in social programs." But she said, "You got a Jesus that I don't have." Said, "You reckon I could know Him?" And said, she got saved. Said, when the guests started arriving, they had a snot-slinging camp meeting up there at the old congressman's house. And the proof was, Jesus is precious. I'll tell you one a little closer to home that I know for a fact to be real. I got a phone call one Sunday morning several years ago. Fellow on the other end of the line, he said, "Is this where Donna used to be Patterson lives at?" I said, "Yeah, she's Donna Bain. Now I'm her husband." He said, "Well, I went to school with her." Said, "Could I just speak to her a moment?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, she got on the phone with him, stayed on the phone about 30 minutes, and after she got off the phone, I said, "What's all about? She said, "Well, there's a fellow that I went to school with," said, "strangest call. Said, he reminded me when we were in French class, my wife was Miss Sophomore, and Miss Popular and all that. Well, God sent revival. She started wearing modest clothes to school, started carrying her Bible on top of all of her books, and she is a top student. She made straight A's all the way through. And in French class one day, the French teacher in front of all the students there said, 'Donna, you've had such behavioral changes.' Said, 'What's going on with you?' Said, 'The other students want to know too.' And Donna said, 'I stood up right by my books with my Bible there. And I said, 'Ma'am, I have got right with God. I've given my heart to Jesus. And I just want to serve God.' A fella named Chip was sitting in the back of the class, and old Chip said, 'Well, there goes another one.' And he said, 'We graduated high school. And by the way, she was one of the four out of that almost 1,000 student body that graduated. She was one of the four. They got to do a speech, and she gave them the gospel. I was so proud of her. She graduated high school one Friday night, married me the next Friday night. But old Chip said he went out in the world and made his big fling and made his big circle. And he said, I came up empty and dry. And he said, I went to a church. And he said, I don't even remember what that preacher preached on. But he said, I was under such conviction for my sin. He said, I came to the altar that morning, and here's what I prayed. Lord, whatever you gave Donna Patterson back there in school, God, that's what I want you to give me. And he said, I got saved. He said, since then, the Lord's called me to preach. And he said, I've got a ministry, and we're reaching out with various means around the world and seeing people saved. And he said, I just felt it my obligation to call and tell you that, because you'd have never known. But what that young lady did as a 17-year-old girl in French class, she said, Jesus is precious to me. They laughed at her and made fun of her, but when he got out there and got under conviction, he remembered somebody thought Jesus was precious. And you know why there are people getting saved in China by the multitudes? Because somebody's proved him precious. You know why when we went into Russia back in the 90s, so many folk got saved? They saw their neighbors. They saw their neighbors taken off and thrown in a Siberian prison camp. They knew people were being beat. They lost jobs. They weren't allowed to have educational opportunities. And they did all that holding the Bible close to their chest and embracing Jesus and saying, He's more precious and dear than anything. And then in God's sovereign time, and when He moved the curtain back and people heard they could get a Bible, they said, Oh, I can get one of those. I've seen people bleed and die over there. Man, that must be something real in that book. I've got to have one of those. And they'd just give anything to have a Bible because folks showed how precious he is. You want your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your friends to get right with God. You're not going to do it by compromising and sipping around with their beer and watching their filth and listening to their garbage. You're going to do that by saying, Jesus, you're more precious than anybody. My son-in-law, I close with this. Matthew, he was voted most likely to be town drunk. He got thrown out of regular school and into reform school. And one day in reform school, the teacher said, I can't do anything for you. So I've done all I can do for you. Said, you leave. Said, you're not welcomed here anymore. And he said, as he walked out that door that day, he said he just felt like a dog. Well, Matthew's up on the mountain drinking some moonshine whiskey with his brother John. And said he looked down in his jar of moonshine and he said the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, there's more to life than this. He said, it scared me so bad I threw it down. And he said, I got up and left that party. Well, this is a blessing. Watch night service, John had a big old keg of beer in the back of his truck. And Grady Brown come by him in Matthew's house and said, won't you come over to the church tonight? We're having a watch night service. Said they're going to have some real good food there. John said, food? Yeah, I'll get in on a free meal. And so he went over there and heard the first preacher and they had a big meal. And then said after the meal, old Grady got a hold of him and said, John, you're going to stay for the second service, aren't you? And I think I got some things to do. And said, old preacher Stanley got him. Said, John, won't you hang around here for this second service? And he said, well, all right. And he said, while I was sitting there, he said, something got a hold of me. I had every intention of partying the night away. I had a keg of beer out there in the back of my truck. And he said, God got a hold of me and I got saved. He said, I got in that altar and the Lord broke me and saved me. He said, I went home, got my mama out of bed at 1 o'clock in the morning. We'd have to watch night, sir. And I told her, Mama, I got saved. She said, John, you've been drinking again. What's wrong with you? Old Matthew watched him out of a cautious eye because he knew John was a corker anyhow. And one night, Matthew was wanting him to go party with him. And John told him, he said, no. Said, Jesus done a whole lot more for me than you ever have, brother. Said, I'm going to church tonight. I'm going with God. And he said he went to that revival meeting and finally got Matthew to come over there, and he come all week long. And he said on Friday night, Matthew came. Said they gave the invitation. Said he came down to that altar. And I'd never heard this. John said, I had not read the Bible, didn't know nothing about the prayers and all that. But he said, when my brother was in that altar, I prayed, God, if you'll take my salvation away and send me to hell, if you'll save my brother, I'll be glad to go to hell for him tonight. If you just save him. And he said, I know Paul's prayer, what he prayed for Israel. He said, just come to my heart. But he said, I felt somebody tapping me on my shoulder and said, I got up and it was my brother, tears streaming down his face. And Matthew got saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. He saw a preciousness of Jesus in his brother. As flippant, half-hearted, go to church, not go to church, read my Bible, not read my Bible, pray, not pray. I don't care if anybody else gets saved or not. People will look at that and say, that's not worth having. But if you could just sell out to God, lock, stock, and barrel, you'd be a sharp sword in the hands of a sovereign God. And I believe many a soul would be brought into the kingdom if Jesus was more precious to us. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Sister, would you just come play something on the organ tonight, please? I want us to stand. There's some of you here, you're struggling with salvation.
Had a precious young lady at the prayer meeting last night came, and she said, I don't know if I'm really saved or not, but God did a transforming work in her life, and I praise God for that. Levi came the other night, and he said, I'm hurting in my heart. Daddy, I'm hurting in my heart. But he said, what's going on? He said, I'm going to hell. He said, God's hurting me in my heart. He said, I need some help, and he got saved. Maybe you're hurting in your heart. Maybe you need to just get saved tonight. And maybe you're here tonight, you know you're saved, but boy, Jesus is not real valuable to you. Maybe you need to just come and say, Lord, you are precious, but help me to prove that preciousness in my life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. She's going to play through two or three stanzas, and God spoke to you, want to come pray around this altar. I'm going to beg you to do that. I beseech you to move out and come, and we'll pray with you. Folk, get around you and pray. We'll call on God with you. God will do something for you. Brother, you come on around and get your song. Come on. You got that song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Can you find that for me? Yes, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Reach down and get your song book. This was written. A.J. Gordon, he put it to music, and they sang it and put it in hymn books and all that. Didn't know for years who wrote it. Come to find out, it was a teenage boy named William Featherstone, Canadian boy. Fell in love with Jesus, and he wrote this song. And he wrote it as he sold out to God, and God gave him these words. And I want you to listen to these words. My Jesus, I love thee. Make that a prayer tonight. God spoke to you. You want to come? You come on now. As we sing, what page? 332. Let's sing it out now. Sing that second now. Sing that last stanza out now. I want to say this in closing. You mamas holding all these babies around here, you show them youngins how precious Jesus is. Raise them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. They'll never get away from that. And then also I want to say at 10 o'clock tonight, we're going to finalize it with a prayer meeting, youth prayer meeting, if you're older and want to come too. Moses built an altar after the battle. And so we'll meet at 10 o'clock again and pray and call on God. Amen. All right, Dr. Lucelius.